Please open your Old Testament to the book of Amos. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. We're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and then Revelation 2 and 3. Amos chapter 5. I want us to look this morning at an issue that is a danger and a challenge for us. For me individually, for you individually, and for us as a group. Now, what that is looking at what we've done in the past instead of moving forward with what we need to do in the future. Israel did this a lot. We're the chosen people. We made the covenant with God. We've done this. We've done that. And it wasn't acceptable. And so in the time of Amos, you have this passage. We're going to look at a similar idea in various places in Scripture. But let's look at it first in Amos. Here's what's going on. Amos chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. So we don't want to hear the hard things. We don't want to do what's right. If somebody rebukes us, if somebody corrects us, we don't want to listen to that. Because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes of grain from him. So it's being selfish, taking advantage of other people, looking to see what'll put us ahead, regardless if it's hurting someone else. You have built houses of hewn stone, you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, you will not drink their wine. So they're laying up their treasures here on earth. Here's our stuff, we've got this, we're going to have this. And Amos is saying, you're not going to get to stay here. You're going to go. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe. This is the corruption. You turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. So their practice was to view themselves as what? God's with us. God's with us. We're the chosen people. We're the elect. He's pleased and satisfied with us. And the prophet here is saying, he is not pleased nor satisfied with you. You're in a great deal of trouble with God. There's an expression it goes back to a time of dress we don't have now, but it's the expression of riding someone's coattails. And you hear that used sometimes in politics. I don't imagine those of you who are the youngest generation here have heard that expression a lot. But it's the idea if somebody gets ahead in politics or something else by riding someone else's coattails. And men, it sometimes in the past, had long coattails. And so the idea would be that you'd be riding someone else's coattails. Well, when it comes to grace and eternal life, we need more than coattails from someone else. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. It talks about us being able to enter in Hebrews 10 through the blood of Jesus and through his sacrifice for us. In grace, we've got to follow him. We can't be in front of him. We follow him. He's the one who gets us in. Ephesians 2, he gives us access to the Father. But in our walk and service here below, it's our job to repent. Jesus doesn't repent for us. It's our job to repent. It's our job to serve. He set the example of serving, but it's our job to serve. In our example here below, we can get in a situation where we are riding our own coattails. If you remember what John the Baptist told the Israelites, told the Jewish people when they came out to see him, don't start telling me, we've got Abraham to our father. they're trusting in their own lineage. And if you try to picture someone following, riding on their own coattails, it's a kind of impossible image. You're not going to get anywhere. You're sitting behind where you're supposed to be, relying on where you've led. And you're going nowhere. In Amos, oh, God is with us. No, he's not, Amos says. In fact, it says in verse 18, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. He went into a house and leaned his hand against a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an overflowing stream, or an ever-flowing stream. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can claim to be the people of God. We can claim God is with us. But if our lives and our actions aren't actually following what he said, it becomes an empty claim. On the day of judgment, saying, I sat in a pew, I sat in this pew right here, is rather meaningless. If I assembled with the saints and worshiped God as part of my service and walk before God, that's part of it. But simply saying, this is who I am, this is what I did, and thinking that that's a substitute for, what did Jesus say in Luke 9:23? If you want to follow me, deny self. Deny self and take up your cross daily and follow me. The Corinthians were doing some of the Corinthians were doing a very poor job of this. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, they're trying to justify, and Paul's responding to their justification of wanting to take place in pagan idol feasts. And in this, chapter 8, he addresses the fact that they're relying on their knowledge instead of their love. And he's talking to them about, think of what this looks like. At the end of chapter 8, he says, you need to give up this. Instead of saying, I have the right to do this because I'm smart enough to know it's not real. I have the right. He says, you need a different attitude. He says, I don't do things just because I say, I have the right. And he goes through chapter 9 listing some things that he gave up. But then he says this in chapter 10, and there's a reason he says this. Look at it. Chapter 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Why does he bring up this baptism into the sea and this spiritual food and this spiritual drink in this section of Corinthians? Remember the context flow. Chapter 8, now concerning meat sacrificed to idols. We know that we have knowledge, right? You're right, there is no God but one. That's true, you're smart, you understand that. But don't let this knowledge and this liberty of yours, I have the right now to do what I want to do. I want to go do this. How is that going to look to other people? How is it going to affect other people? You need to give up things that are not for the progress of the gospel. I have given up things, and you need to do the same. And then he gives this illustration of the Old Testament, which leads right back to the idol question. If you go through the context, it leads right back to the idol question. Why? I believe they were focused on Look, our spiritual identity is, our bases are covered spiritually because we got what? Baptized into Christ. And what's our spiritual feast? I take the Lord's Supper. So, I'm good. Now, off to paganism. You know, off to the idol temple. Got my spiritual bases covered here. Don't worry about what I'm doing in my actual life. Paul's point is, that's just not acceptable at all. Go back and look at Israel coming out of Egypt. Had they had a baptism? In a sense, baptizing Moses in the sea. Did they have a spiritual food? Yeah, there was a drink, there was bread. And so they're okay. Now they could cavort and mess around with idols and everything's okay. No. No, not at all. It didn't matter what you did back there when your behavior now is not in alliance with it. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Our forefathers similarly had a baptism, similarly had this spiritual elements of the bread and a drink, but that didn't make God pleased with them. They were still overthrown in the wilderness. Why? These things took place as examples for us that we might desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't engage in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then it says, no temptation is faced to you that you can't bear. And then he tells you the way to get out of it. There's a way of escape. And I'll tell you, lots of times, you know what the way of escape is? Verse 13, look at the end of the verse. It says, well, let's just read the whole verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When it comes to lusting after evil things, you know what the way of escape is? Read the next verse. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. But I don't want to flee. Well, then don't be surprised when you find yourself in the middle of it. Flee. Then he goes back to the issue of the idols and telling them that you can't take the Lord's Supper and this pagan meal. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And then he continues the idolatrous meats discussion through the end of the chapter. But you see that mentality. And we can get that today. We can be like, well, I got baptized. I belong to this church. I sit on this pew. I take the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean I'm serving Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I'm pleasing to Him. He tells me to do those things. I can't be pleasing to Him and refuse to be baptized into Christ and submit myself to Him and humble myself before Him and put to death old man and turn to Him in wanting the washing away of my sins in His blood. I have to do that in turning to Him. We're commanded to assemble with the saints. We're commanded to do this in memory of Him. It goes deeper and beyond that. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And as you're turning there, just think again about the history of Israel. When going back to Exodus 19, and there's a covenant, and And God saying, I will be your God, you'll be my people. And they said, yes, we will do that. And then while Moses is on the mount, they're doing what? The golden calf and the sin and all the goings on that are happening then. Joshua leads them into the land. And then in the time of Judges, there arose a generation that knew not God. Repeatedly. You look at Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, and it's what? It's reminding them, you've got a history of just refusing those that God sent. Either refusing Moses, or refusing the prophet, or you have always resisted the Holy Spirit, and now that's what you're doing now. But what was their view of themselves? We're the people of God. What was the reality? No, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Their reaction to Stephen's sermon was they stoned him to death. Revelation chapter 2. We've got letters to the seven churches here. We're going to take a look at two of them. Chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God, seven stars. I know your works, that you have what? A name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful, establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. I found no works of yours perfected before my God. Remember how you've received and did hear, keep it and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I'll come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I come upon you. But you have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. They walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When we're walking with the Lord, that's when he's pleased with us. Oded said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, he said, seek the Lord, and he'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he won't forsake you. And the history of Israel is very much a story of people claiming to have a relationship with the Lord, but not having that relationship. Looking back and thinking because of this or that, we're right with God, but not translating into actual submission and righteousness and following him. And so we come to the New Testament, and here's the church at Sardis. And I imagine at an earlier point it had been a stronger church. But at this point he says, you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. What did he say to Ephesus? Go back to your first love. What's he say to Laodicea? This is the worst of the seven. Philadelphia, the one here in verse 7, has no rebuke to it. 8, back in 2:8, Smyrna had no rebuke. But to Laodicea, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. You don't know that you are the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So their view of themselves, going back to Amos 5. What was their view of themselves? God's with us. What's God's view? No, I'm not. What's the Corinthians' view? I'm all right. My spiritual basis, I was baptized, I take the Lord's Supper. That's that. This is something different. What's Paul saying? Don't misunderstand this. God didn't tolerate it in Israel. He's not going to tolerate this kind of thing in you. And then in the letters to the seven churches, we have these warnings as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. There's different ways in which we can be focused on the past. Some people are focused on the past because they will not forgive themselves of their past sins. Some people are focused on the past because they will not forgive someone else who sinned against them. Some people are focused on the past, glorying in what they did X number of years ago. Paul's teaching in Philippians, one way to put it is where we're going and what we're going to do tomorrow at this point is much more important than where I was yesterday and what I was doing yesterday. Paul had some things he needed to leave in the past. He had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, which is found in the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, truly I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had spent a lot of energy opposing Jesus Christ and his followers. He said, I strove to make men blaspheme. He said, I beat them in the synagogues. He said, I bound men and women, dragged them to prison. I voted for them to be put to death. There's a lot of sin in Paul's life. And he, like ourselves, doesn't have a righteousness of his own. Because when we put our sins out there, what do we have? We're unrighteous. So he says, I need that righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. By Jesus, the blood of Jesus, Revelation chapter 7, cleansing our robes from sin. Hebrews 10, by having that access through the blood of Jesus, him leading the way to having paid for our sins, having taken our sins upon him. Hebrews, that our sins are remembered against us no more, etc. That's what Paul wants. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, I'm in Philippians 3:10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now follow here. This is going to be our closing text. Notice the difference between what he's doing and what he did. It's the opposite of those who are focused on what I did and ignoring what we're doing. That's what was going on in Amos. God's with us. We're the chosen people. Never mind what we're doing. That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 10. I got baptized. I'm taking the Lord's Supper over there. It's okay if I'm doing this. I've got a name that I live. I may be dead, but he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, stretching forward to the things that are before. It's good to be aware of what's back there. But tomorrow is not going to be Saturday. It's going to be Monday. You don't get yesterday. It's gone. Tomorrow's coming. And unless, like the rich fool, we don't make it through this night, we're going to be here tomorrow. And what does God expect of me? What does God expect of you tomorrow? Stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if any otherwise minded, this shall God reveal to you. Only whereunto have we attained? By that same rule, let us walk. The Bible says over and over, don't deceive yourselves. One way we can do that is by looking at what we did in the past. Last year I met a fellow, enjoyed meeting him. It was interesting to meet him. But he'd been a prize fighter years ago and fought some famous people, had Evander Holyfield on the ropes. He just did some amazing things. But when I met him, he was homeless and intoxicated. Life has to be about more than something we did in the past. We made a commitment to walk with our Lord. And that means today, and it means tomorrow, and it means the next day. So let's follow through on that. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember who we're going, and not sit back on our laurels and not ride on our own coattails and ignore who we are to be right now and tomorrow. If you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, you can let the sins of the past be washed away and move forward in serving him. If you've done that, but there's something you need to make right in your life, make it right with your God. If it's something that you need to let your brother know about, you can do that as we stand and sing.